Good morning, church. Buenos dias, iglesia. A shepherd of who? A shepherd of us. As we go into part eight of nine of the series, and the final part, if Lord wills, this Wednesday night. And after we discuss what a shepherd of God is like, it still has to be personal and close to home. A shepherd also of us. Because we are autonomous, the responsibility of church leadership is from us. We are responsible for the production, maintenance of church leadership. There are some churches, there are some organizations that they will have a church that requires an elder or a bishop or an overseer of some kind, and they will import somebody from even another country. I know an example in New York City of a bishop who was imported to a church, and he was from Africa and had no idea about the culture of New York, no idea about the people, but was expected to lead the people. And it's happening more and more in some of these places in which there are not enough leaders being formed within their own congregations, so they have to import leaders from other places. And the problems are obvious. How do we know? How do they guarantee it will be a good connection? How do they guarantee that the church will like the leader will like the church? I hear about it on a regular basis, and that is the benefit of us being autonomous, is that we are able to look from among ourselves, figure things out among ourselves, our only leader being God, to direct us and guide us in this situation. So we are called to, as we've been discussing in these past eight classes, develop, recognize, see amongst us those who may be a shepherd, those who may be an elder. I think it's a better version. I think it's a great way of doing things. I think it's how we see the pattern in the Word of God. How do we know Titus 1, 5 through 9, unless we have seen it? Let's read that together. Titus 1. 5 through 9, these qualities cannot be imported to us. I feel it's not good enough if we were told people have these qualities. We're going to send you somebody here who has these qualities. Just believe us, says the overarching body. But no, the biblical example is that we see these things. Titus 1, 5 through 9, this takes time. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would have set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. How do we know unless they are amongst us in this process? How do we know 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, unless we see it? Let's read it together. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, because keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. That takes time, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So no, the Bible does not show a system in which we are teleported leaders from afar and told they have these qualities. And I've seen situations with people, it turns out they did not have these qualities. No, we're supposed to just see this on our own, amongst us. around us living that way already, proving that example already, so that we as a church can feel as if there is a shepherd of us. There are so many lists, and if I had to put together a list, my own list, of the three things a shepherd has to be. One is Bible qualified, Bible approved. And we go through these verses. We've gone through so many verses throughout the entire Bible talking about what this picture of an elder looks like. So the Bible has to approve of this individual. The Bible, this person must be Bible qualified, number one. Number two, if I had to put together all these things and gather it to another point, I would say this person has to be God qualified and God approved. Because I find comfort in knowing that the Bible says over and over again that this person must submit to, answer to, mimic, and copy the example of the great shepherd, who is Jesus. And how the great shepherd, who is Jesus, is the person that we all have to answer to, and he's the ultimate example. So if the great shepherd approves, if the great shepherd has given that endorsement, if you will, that's also a very important part of a shepherd. And number three, us qualified, if you will, us approved. We also, locally, individually, as members of the body of Christ, must also feel that this person is a shepherd. Now, again, there's so many lists. You can add more if you want to. But I see three very important points when it hit the Word of God together in the discussion as to what we need, what we require as for shepherds. Now, this approval, this qualification will vary from church to church. It has to. Whenever I read the Word of God and then I study the Word of God, and I am always amazed by what things God wants us to read solidly and make no variation, and what things appears that the Bible allows for a certain level of variation, a certain level of relative point of view, a certain level of individuality. And when reading the list of Titus 1 through 9 and 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, these qualities must be there, but obviously every church will interpret them differently. What does hospitable look in California versus hospitable look in New York versus the South? They are very different things. But that church must be convinced that that quality is shown by that person in their local environment. It must happen. But obviously there is room for interpretation from church to church. Therefore, I think it is kind of silly to think that an elder of one church is automatically qualified as an elder in another church. I think that doesn't make much sense. I don't think it's wise to think that way. If you were one there, you automatically can be one here. I can't guarantee that. And I think that would be shallow of us to think so. Every church, I've been to many different churches, and every church has their own maturity level. Every church. And an elder has to be capable of handling that maturity level, whatever is required. This church happens to have a lot of very smart people within it. A lot of well-studied people within this church. A lot of long-in-the-tooth people and long-in-church people. Formidable in themselves. So perhaps an elder of a smaller, less mature, younger church might not be automatically qualified to be an elder in this church. It might not be an automatic one-to-one. But an elder is not necessarily the very best at every single category above everybody in the entire church. I think we discussed that this morning. While elders should all have the characteristics, the example, and the life that is written down in many verses like 1 Timothy and Titus and Acts and Hebrews, that does not mean this person is the absolute best and far better than anybody in church in every single category. When I read all the various qualifications and characteristics for elders, I don't read that these people have to be number one in every aspect there is in that church. A qualified elder doesn't necessarily mean only somebody whose skills are the best in all these categories. Hospitality, for example. Think of somebody in our church who is really hospitable. Does an elder have to be way more hospitable than that person to be qualified? I don't think so, but a person has to be hospitable, for sure. Think of the best teacher in church. Oh, I want that elder to be better than that teacher in church. And I don't think that's what the Bible's saying here. The Bible's saying this person definitely has those qualities. It's who they are. It's a characteristic. But must they be an absolute all-star in every single aspect, every single way? I don't read that in the Word of God, because they themselves are human. They themselves, even upon eldership, will be growing and have the chance to grow. They themselves are striving to be perfect, as God said that we should be perfect. Or I think of myself. I cannot say the only person I would submit to as an elder is somebody who is better than me in every single way in which I think I am good. I think we as a church have to think about us. If this is a challenge for the entire body of Christ, I guess my challenge would be, when we go into this process, when we look towards the future, when we try to grow in maturity, that we think about what a shepherd of us would be, and not only a shepherd of me, per se. What is a blessing? What is beneficial? What is good for the entire body of Christ? Quite honestly, when I think about the process of Christianity from the beginning of baptism into maturity, I find very little place in the Bible just thinking about ourselves. I would even argue that one of the last times you think about yourself in a healthy Christian growth process is our baptism. When we are baptized in the name of Jesus, remission of our sins, from that point on, we're taking care of ourselves. But from that point on, we are thinking about other people. We are thinking about how we can bless and be a blessing to everybody around us. Because again, a shepherd is a shepherd of not one or two people only, but of us. I mean, essentially, why are elders part of mature church growth? Why is that even part of the Word of God? Why is that the challenge that all churches should undertake in maturity? Why is it even there? Because it's common sense. It is common sense. Go with me to Exodus 18:13. Exodus 18:13. And I'm going to show two stories. The first story is more of a positive version of what Moses was going through. Exodus 18, beginning in verse 13. And it just has to happen after a certain level of growth and maturity. The next day, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? What are you trying to do all this alone? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning to evening?" Moses replied, "Because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. When dispute arises, they come to me, and I am the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions." "This is not good," Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. One could argue that before this time period, there was a Mosaic style of leadership. There was one person who was saying everything, making all the decisions, making the entire process. And believe it or not, there are churches who, I will refer to them later, who think that way of leadership is a proper way of leadership. "This is not good," Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. "You're going to wear yourself out, and the people too. This job," he says, "is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me, and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people representative before God, bringing the dispute to him. Teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives, but select from all the people." There it is, all of us, all the people, some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, of 100, 50, and 10. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes and have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you'll be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace. And so Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions. He chose capable men from all over Israel and appointed them as leaders over the people. He put them in charge of groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. These men were always available to solve the people's common disputes. They brought the major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. It's just common sense. It's how things are. It's how growth is. It's how people are. It is not meant to be. It's not meant to be. No one human being is meant to be fully capable of handling everything. This is why we need people. This is why God commands elders. This is why it's part of a church process of growth. There's another story. It's kind of the more negative version of this story, somewhat more humorous as well, in Numbers 11, 1 through 16. Numbers chapter 11, 1 through 16. Again, this is later on in the process, but again, same issues, same solution. When we have people, if you want to grow, if you want to have maturity, you can't do this by yourself. You need other people in the process of the spiritual burdens. Numbers 11, beginning of verse 1, soon the people began to complain about their hardship, and the Lord heard everything they said. Then the Lord's anger blazed against them, and he set a fire to rage among them, and he destroyed some of the people in the outskirts of the camp. It was not a good time in this period of time for the people. Then the people screamed to Moses for help, and when he prayed to the Lord, the fire stopped. After that, the area was known as Taberah, which means the place of burning, because fire from the Lord had burned among them there. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remembered the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers and melons, leeks and onions and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna. I cannot imagine the level of entitlement discussed here. They're literally getting food from heaven, and they're complaining about it. Entitlement is not a 2019 thing at all. The manna looked like small coriander seeds, and it was pale yellow like gum resin. The people would go out and gather it from the ground. They made flour by grinding it with hand mills or pounding it into mortars. Then they boiled it in a pot and made it into flat cakes. These cakes tasted like pastries baked with olive oil. The manna came down on the camp with the dew during the night. Moses heard all the family standing in the doorway of their tents whining, and the Lord became extremely angry. Moses was also very aggravated, and Moses said to the Lord, "Why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How could I carry them to the land you swore to give their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me, saying, 'Give us meat to eat.' I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me this misery." Taking the complete picture of Moses' life as a leader, though he was known as a great leader, and look back at him as being a wonderful leader, and the man directly compared to Jesus Christ, Moses is also very, very human. Very, very has human issues and human problems. And solution is, again, at a certain level of growth, at a certain level of maturity, and a certain level of process, we need help. We need help on our side. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel." And they're already recognized. It's already known that these people are like this. "Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I'll put that spirit upon them. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so that you will not have to carry it alone." So it's common sense. It's always been there. It's always been that idea. It's always been when the people of God, God has always had the idea that it is not one or two people doing everything. It is a process of help. It is a process that God has commanded, and part of that process is elders. Part of that process is deacons. Healthy things will grow. I tell you right now, something that's healthy will automatically grow to a certain extent. And then it's a matter of, do we make the right choices to help it grow further? All healthy things will grow to a certain point. Then the question is, do we want to have further growth? Further growth is going to require maturity. Further growth is going to require the Word of God. Further growth is going to require obeying what God says. And if we grow, we will need more than one person handling issues, including the deep spiritual ones that really only mature people should handle and mature leaders should handle. Again, I know two churches of Christ who for somehow, some way, began to believe they don't ever want to have elders. I know two of them. They still exist right now. And when I came across them, I was a member of one, and I was not a member of another, but I knew about them, many members of them. I interacted with many of them, and they had, the one church openly said, we don't want elders. They even somehow said, we conclude that elders are bad. They somehow said, they stated out loud, elders throughout history have proven to be bad for churches, so we would not ever have churches. We believe in the Mosaic way of leadership. When I think about it, it's actually three that I know about, when I think about it. That church said it openly. Another church would not say it openly, but they clearly had no interest in creating, nurturing, recognizing this process. They never let men dare to believe this. They never let the men think about the process. It was all, no, 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 we don't want this here. And I tell you now, both of those churches, boy, suffered. What happened was they all kind of grew to a certain point, because history will show that if there's one or two people without any help in a small version, in a small level, that actually does work to a certain extent. Decisions are made quicker. There's more order and unity. But once you reach a certain size of maturity, once you reach a certain size of growth, it's not healthy to not believe or try to grow in a mature way, which God has said in the Word of God. And both of these churches had severe issues exactly because of that reason as a result. They did not dare to try. They did not dare to believe. They did not dare to look into the Word of God and do what it says. Somehow, some way, they came to their own conclusion about this. Thankfully, they're both still around. I know one of them at least is trying his best to get back out of that process now. But it's devastating if we dare say, no, we don't even want to think about this as a people. We don't even want to go there. Too much of a hassle. Dictatorship style, which again, in immaturity situations is maybe more efficient, if you will, but full maturity requires more people, more voices, more help. That's how churches enter the next level, if you will, of growth. And I believe that we, as a Church of Christ here in San Jose, have the opportunity of being on that brink, of being in that place where we can say, let's think about this. Let's talk about this. Let's strive for this. So it's not just the Bible says so. We're not doing this because the Bible says so. It's because it makes sense too. It's common sense to do this situation, to talk about this, to strive for this. So back to a shepherd being a shepherd of us, and not just amongst us, as in not just for me personally, a shepherd of us. A shepherd may be needed for major problems that one of us might not have, but others do have. I might not have any issues that directly necessary for somebody, but there are people who do have these issues. And if I'm sensitive enough to each other, everybody's needs, if I'm thinking about everybody else, I would recognize this. A shepherd may be needed for major problems that one of us might not have, but others do have. So perhaps, if we're thinking only for ourselves, we might not see how a shepherd might benefit us personally. But that does not mean this person isn't qualified, capable, and able, and perhaps needed at a certain level, certain maturity level, growth, to bless others in a congregation. Moses was overwhelmed. This is a man who had the Spirit of God. This is a man who spoke to God as if face to face. This is a man who was compared to Jesus Christ himself later on in the future. He was overwhelmed. And he needed help. And he needed people to handle various issues. And you see, they had their own kind of issues to take care of. They had their own focuses. They had their own work to do. Again, when you include God helping Moses via Aaron, when you see Moses here, we see a very realistic picture of what leadership in God means. And it's not easy. It's very, very difficult. And God is required. Even if you're a Moses, God is absolutely required to follow what he says. I'm sure in Moses' day, there were certain elders who focused on certain ideas in certain areas, all qualified. Okay, all qualified. We don't, you know, I don't believe in saying, well, this person doesn't have this qualification clearly, but this one does. Or this one doesn't have it, this one does, and combined, they make the perfect team. I just don't see evidence for that in the Word of God. I think every single person has to have, to some degree, what's written in the Word of God. So I think that's got to be covered. But maybe specializing in certain areas to which they were called. Shepherds of the people. Shepherds of the us, of who we are. So I do challenge everyone here when we think about this process. I guess if I have my final words about this process as this class comes to an end this Wednesday, if I had to give my final words, my own personal thoughts about the matter, when we think about this in the future, about a shepherd for this church, for Central Church of Christ, because again, I feel and I sense that we are indeed on the brink of being capable of doing so. To enter the next level of maturity that this church is, that we're going to hit no matter what, okay? Please think about what is beneficial for us as a whole, as a people, and not just what is beneficial for me personally, for you personally. Us, this is a united, linked body of Christ, all parts working together. I might not be the eye of the congregation, but that doesn't mean I don't care about the eye. It can be easy to think that way. It can be easy to think that because I, what if I'm the hand? I don't know. What if I'm the hand? And I think all about only the hand's issues, and I'm only focused on what the hand needs, and not think about the eye at all. That doesn't work. What if we ourselves viewed our bodies this way? We ourselves picked a certain part that we focused on and ignored something else. We would not be able to function as humans. We think of every part of our body and what all of it needs, and we go forward and we function in a healthy fashion. This is who we are, literally, the body of Christ. I need the eyes. I need the eyes to be working properly, even if I'm not the eye. Because if I think only about myself and ignore the needs of the eye, eventually I will go blind. Again, this is just common sense. It really isn't. This makes sense, and we can see analogies in our own lives. And so I oftentimes go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26, it's just a powerful passage for a variety of reasons, for a variety of ways. But it's also very important when thinking about us, when thinking about how we think of each other, when thinking about our consideration for each other. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12, and I read through 26. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not just one member, but many. Again, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not the eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, here it is, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members had no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Whether we know it or not, we do. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And I think that in thinking about this process as we go forward, these verses have a lot for us. What do we need? Let's talk to each other. Let's know each other. What is a blessing for all of us? We are all part of this maturity process. It's a beautiful and scary thing. It's so beautiful that it is us who decide our fate here. It is us that we are autonomous in who we are. But it's also scary in some ways. It is us. It is us. There's no overarching body from Rome to tell us what to do. No, this is what we do ourselves. Please think about this as we grow. We're going to hit a point, hit a ceiling of growth in which the next level is going to be talking about how do we have elders and shepherds? We have to. We need help. We need more people in this battle, in this fight. Because if we don't grow together, we will not grow. We simply will not grow. Have you ever seen a body part grow by itself, leaving the rest of the body behind? Has an ear ever grown on its own, or a foot ever grow on its own? Maybe you have not seen it before, although it can happen in certain medical situations. It can happen. Maybe you've not seen it before. But I believe all of us have, whether we know it or not, heard about it. Because that's actually what cancer is. Cancer is essentially cells in the body deciding to do their own thing. They're concerned, for whatever reason, the concern is their own thing. I went to nature.com and described what cancer really is. And think about this. This is what cancer, and sadly, we all know somebody who has dealt with this issue. So we all know about this. Here's the definition of cancer in nature.com. Cancer cells are cells gone wrong. In other words, they no longer respond to many of the signals that control cellular growth and death. Cancer cells originate within tissues, and as they grow and divide, they diverge even further from normalcy. Over time, these cells become increasingly resistant to the controls that maintain normal tissue, healthy tissue, if you will. And as a result, they divide more rapidly than their progenitors, and become less dependent on signals from other cells. Cancer cells even evade programmed cell death, despite the fact that their multiple abnormalities would normally make them prime targets for apoptosis. I probably said that wrong, I'm sorry. In the late stages of cancer, cells break through normal tissue boundaries and metastasize to spread new sites in the body. So essentially, it's a part of a body just not going along with the rest of the body. And it causes problems for the body. And it's amazing how we desire here in this body of Christ to have united, understood growth. We want healthy, united, thoughtful, spiritual, Bible-based growth in Jesus' name. In every way, in every form or fashion, and in particular, as we talk about, as we go through this series, also with elders. So please, think of us. Think of the body. Let us continue to pray for our church maturity and our church growth. And I pray that we are all growing together. I pray we all have the same direction, same unity, same purpose in mind, growing together. If not, please know that God is here for us today. Again, the Bible says that if we believe and are baptized, you will be saved. If we choose to accept the message that God has for us, we enter into a process of growth, of real true growth, of spiritual growth, a growth that if anything, we enter into the process of real life, truly live like never before, if we simply obey that very simple message. Church, this sermon is yours. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.